Good morning. Today I'd like to revisit with you a fellow from the Bible. His name is Jacob. His lineage, his grandfather was Abraham, the great patriarch of the faith. His grandfather was Abraham, his father was Isaac, and he himself was the third in the line. At the time of his birth with his brother Esau, the Lord had spoken and said that he was going to carry on the lineage and the birthright of those two great forefathers of his. And we see a little bit of his personality right at the very beginning when he was coming out of his mother's womb. Esau came first, and astonishingly, they found that Jacob, the one who was second, came out holding his brother's heel in his hand. And we're going to come back to that later on. Over the course of many years, Isaac was getting ready to go on to be gathered to his fathers, and he had to pass on his birthright. Now, you'll remember that the Lord had promised that birthright to Jacob, but it was the standard way of things to go back then for the birthright to go to the firstborn son. And so Jacob was watching as his father was preparing to pass this birthright on to his brother, which had been promised to him. And it was in his nature to take things into his own hand. And we won't go into the entire story, but suffice it to say that he conspired with his mother, and they stole the birthright right out from under Esau's nose and made sure that it would go down to the proper line as God had intended all along. Interesting thing to note, if God had promised it, would it not have gone on to Jacob without Jacob's interference? He had to get in there and fix this thing, and in the process, he deeply damaged a relationship with his brother, such that he realized that it was time for him to leave. He left for a very long time under the very real threat of being killed. He went into a far country, met a family, married. His father-in-law was Laban. I'd like to give you one more brief snapshot insight into Jacob's life. Laban and Jacob, while they on the surface were doing well, they didn't hit it off exactly. There was a lot of tension there. In Genesis 30, it says this, Jacob, however, took some fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white strips on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks, so that when they came to drink, when the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches. And in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and manservants and camels and donkeys. He thought he was pulling one over on his father-in-law, Laban. He would put these branches in the watering troughs and have certain animals mate in front of them. And he noticed that while doing this, he got exceedingly wealthy. And of course, being Jacob, he attributed this to his own cleverness, assuming that it had something to do with those almond branches that he had stripped and put in some way, hoping to manipulate the birthing process. Now, I wonder, as I look at a passage like that, what putting almond strips into water can do for the genetic makeup of your flock. Lyle, has that ever been shown to work for cows? That's a new one to him. And it was to everyone around him, including the Lord. The Lord is looking down at him thinking, I promised to bless this man. And I certainly went ahead with it, despite the fact that he came up with this outrageous plan on his own. And now he thinks that it was his brains that got him to this blessing. Oh, Jacob, what are we going to do with him? all those years of scheming and manipulation finally came to a head. He burned his bridges with Laban and had to get out of town fast. He didn't quite know where to turn. The only other place that he possibly could go was back home. But home, that was where Esau was, and he'd burned that bridge too. It was Jacob's style to try to control things, and he tried to control this as well. He created a plan to manage Esau in his anger. He divided his large fortune and his large family into groups, and then he sent them forward into back home to the land where Esau was now the leader in waves. And his hope was that he would send each group ahead, and each group would have a large gift, and then they would have some members of his family, and there would be two, three, or four of these waves. He was hoping, honestly, that first of all, he could bribe him with the gifts, and second of all, that if Esau was extremely angry, he would only kill a few of his family members at a time. This was Jacob's great idea. Anybody want to be in the first wave? Volunteer to be in the family's first wave. So we see Jacob is at the end of his rope. He's at the end of his rope. He's really at the bitter end. And doing the best he can with the skills he learned, the ways that he has used all of his life to get by. And finally, at the very bitter end of himself, he did something totally out of character. He prayed. He finally took it back to the Lord and said, God, I'm in trouble here. I'm in trouble here. And on this day, Jacob got more than he bargained for. I'm going to ask you to turn. I have it printed in your bulletins or in your scriptures. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 30. We're going to see how the Lord answered that night. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok River. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob. Yeah. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. So Jacob, the one who had been running the show his whole life, prayed to God. Finally, at the end of himself, after all of the schemes and connivings had come to their end, he prayed to God. And God chose to deal with him that day in a very visual and unusual way. He came down and stood in front of him, and he transformed that which had been a mental wrestling match, a spiritual battle, into a very physical, direct, personal confrontation. God chose to externalize a very internal problem on that day. And a battle royal ensued. I'm not a World Wrestling Federation guy, so I won't try to do a play-by-play on how everything worked itself out. But God pressed him hard, and they were at it all night long. For any of you who have ever gotten into a wrestling match or gotten into some fighting, it's a very taxing experience. You'll notice that when they do boxing, they do it in rounds. They do it a minute and a half, and then they break apart all night long. There's a little bit of an insight into just how tenacious Jacob was. This guy would not give up well past the time when anybody else would have. He would not give up. And so the Lord intervened. Jacob, slowly but surely, was worn down. I think Jacob epitomized some of us. Would we rather die than give up control? God finally had to use a special move on him, and he wrenched his hip. He touched him in that special place, and Jacob was finally disabled, made incapable of fighting any longer. And I have a question for you today. Was it a bad thing or a good thing that God disabled Jacob in that way? A follow-on question. Have you felt life crushing you at times? And could it be that it was the hand of God working on you? Good news. At the end of that long night of fighting, Jacob finally realized his situation and accepted the consequences. He was out of control, and he was at the mercy of that stranger. And then something unusual happens. Jacob switched tactics. Instead of fighting him off as he had before, he grabbed hold of the one who he was fighting against and refused to let him go. And so Jacob moved from self-reliance to throwing himself onto the stranger for help. And somewhere in there, God says, "Not so fast. There's something we need to deal with here first." He looked Jacob in the eye and said, "Tell me your name. Tell me who you are." And he had to tell him his name. His name, which is Jacob, which means grasper, going all the way back to the very hour that he was born when his hand was on his brother's heel, and which became a characteristic of who he was, grabbing hold all of the time, a greedy, controlling, grasping personality that followed him his whole life. He looked God back and he said, "My name is Jacob. I'm a grasper." The Lord had to take him to a time of confession. The Lord had to take him all the way back to a time of repentance, to a time of deep vulnerability, the very center of his soul. And I have good news for you. It's good news for all of us. It was certainly good news for him, because he learned that the stranger was not there to crush him and grind him down for the purpose of destroying him. He learned that the stranger was there to do something far better. As Jacob confessed and repented that day, he was set free. At the point of Jacob's greatest vulnerability, he found the source of unlimited strength. From now on, he would live a life of blessing, where it came naturally as a gift received rather than a prize to be claimed by force. After confession and repentance, he was set free. He would become a willing participant in God's wonderful plan for his life, instead of making his own plans on calling on God only when he was desperate. He confessed his sin and was set free to discover a new sense of peace, since God would be doing the work that he could never accomplish on his own anyhow. At that moment of greatest vulnerability, he was not crushed, but rather he was set free. Practical insight here. What is it that we can learn from Jacob? One thing is that Jacob prayed when all else failed. How would that look if he had prayed from the beginning and invited the Lord in on the journey that the Lord had begun with him in the first place? A better plan would be to pray first, to ask God what he is doing, and then to align oneself with what God is doing from the start. Jacob prayed when all else failed. Perhaps it would have been a wiser move for him to pray from the start and have been aligned with what God had done. And how would that look? Some of you know that I have worked in the chemical dependence field as an addictions counselor. I've seen a lot of desperate people in serious trouble asking God for help and for delivery. They want help because they've gotten a DUI and they may lose their license. They want help because they're going before a judge and they want a sentence that's light or no sentence at all. They wish that they could be delivered from the consequences of their choice. And they are asking God to do something for them. Does God hear a prayer like that? Of course he does. God hears us, and he loves us no matter where we are. But I wonder what it's like when God hears a prayer that asks for a change in the consequences when my will remains intact. So often these people ask God for a lighter sentence or to a restoration of their license, and when God gives them that gift, they go back to the same life that they had left. No change. What if they prayed a different prayer altogether? It's not about telling them what they want from him. It's about asking him what he wants from them. One prayer is, God, help me. I have to go before the judge today. Lighten my sentence. Another prayer would be, God, help me. What is your will for my life? What is your will for me today? And a person who prays that prayer has some amazing answers come forward. The person who prays, asking God his will for their life, learns that one of the things that he wants from them is for them to have fellowship with other believers. And so they start attending a Bible-believing church, and they find a group of people who can be their friends. And along the way, they realize that all of a sudden they've grown a sober support group, someone to spend Friday evening with who doesn't use. They pray the prayer, what is your will for my life? And they discover that the Lord says, do not be filled with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they walk away from the chemicals and the addiction, and they discover that they have a mind that is clear, and they start making wise choices and good decisions in every area of their life. They ask, what is your will for my life? And God shows them the Ten Commandments. And they discover a life that is filled with integrity. They pray, Lord, what is your will for my life? And they find the gospel of forgiveness, a life that is freed from the tyranny of guilt. And they are truly, truly set free. I've often asked, how does God speak to people who have stopped listening to him? How does God speak to people who have stopped listening? They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't listen to the Christian radio. I'm afraid that one of the ways that he helps us hear is through pain. He grabs our attention. Today, I wonder, what do you think would happen to you if you let go in front of God? Do I have to let God see everything? Yes. Do I have to stop running things by myself? Yes. Can I reserve just a little piece over here on the side for myself? No. But when you do, let go in front of God, you too will find a loving, caring, gentle, and giving Father. Your story will be God-centered, and you will be able, over the course of time, to honestly say, in the words of John 10:10, that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. That's what the Lord is after. He wanted life for Jacob. This man being crushed by two powerful men on each side, in danger of his life for all of the foolish things that he had done. He didn't want to kill him, to press him down. He wanted life for Jacob, and he was willing to take him down to the mat to make that happen. We'll return to the story. at verse 29. God has asked him to tell him his name, and he had to tell him his name was Jacob, Grasper. Now Jacob, having confessed himself, asks the stranger for his name. He wants the victor to be exposed too. But God does not comply. Why is it that God didn't answer that day? First of all, because I think Jacob knew already who he was dealing with. In fact, when he walked away from that place, he called it Peniel, which means literally the face of God. Jacob knew what had just happened. In his soul, he knew what this was about. The second reason I think that God didn't tell him his name was that God is high and exalted. He is the one who sets the terms for surrender, and he is not bound by them. He is high and exalted. He is the one who sets the terms for surrender. He is not bound by them. And I think the third reason is that God knows our nature. We think that since he loves us and wants to bless us, well then, we can probably take advantage of him in that, can't we? It's just how humans are built. Since he loves us and wants the best for us, it's so easy to take that step, one step further, and figure out how we can get him to do what we want him to do. He'll never have any part of it. Jacob wrestled with a man, but that man was no typical human being. He was the Lord of Lords. In C.S. Lewis's children's book, The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, we get a sense of what was happening here. It's the adventure of four children in the magical kingdom of Narnia, and the story is fun, but it's also an allegory of Christ and salvation, with Christ represented by the lion, Aslan. And when in Narnia, the children meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who describe the mighty lion to him. The little girl, Lucy, says, "Is he a man?" Mr. Beaver said, "Aslan, a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know? Who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he'd be a man. Is he quite safe? I should rather feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Well, then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. We are being called today to a life of prayerful submission to God's will. And no matter where we are in life's journey, whether we have walked with Christ for many years and are wise and deeply matured, we still struggle with this battle, don't we? Giving ourselves over to the King, not knowing if it's safe. Those of us who have been at this for a long time know that it's an enduring struggle. It's frankly a daily struggle. Who is going to control this day? Is this my day or is it the Lord's? Constantly having that tension. And make no mistake about it. When my sinful nature meets a perfect Father, my sin nature is not going to meet the face of someone safe. But over and over and over again, I have discovered that I meet God and we go to the mat and I surrender and I discover anew that He is good. Perhaps some of you in the audience today have been wrestling with God, the biggest decision of all. Do I dare give my life to you? Do I dare invite you in? Do I dare tell someone that Jesus is now my Lord? Do I dare say it? Become born again. It is the most important battle of your life. It's the most profound thing that you can do. Heaven and hell rest on what you decide. I hope today that you don't misconstrue the fact that it has been a knockdown, drag-out battle and think that it's been so tough because God is out to get you. I want you to hear that He has been after your sin nature and it has not been safe for you. But God is good. And He will put out His hand to you, and He will take you unto Himself and make you His child forever. And then you will feel all of the riches and the glory and the peace, and I dare say the safety, of someone who has become God's own. I urge you to let go and lose that battle and win your soul today. And so today I'm just asking, which area in your life is He asking for victory now? Today is a great day to let Him win there too. So we are asking God at that profound level into the place that is the place that has been contested so long, the place that feels so dangerous if he touches that, asking Him there. And it is the Lord's solemn promise. He will set you free.